If you will, turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, you can find that on your pew Bibles on page 947. Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, though our attention will be on verse 1 this morning, and Lord willing, we'll return to verse 2 in coming weeks. Let's give careful attention. This is God's word. I ask you to really give your heart and your mind to its reading. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Since the reading of God's word, let's ask his blessing upon it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word. We thank you for Christ, the incarnate word who has come, and in whom we know that truth and grace of God. We pray, Father, for the help of your Spirit. You have left cause to dwell in our hearts for even such occasions as this, that we might have a help to understand your word. We pray, Father, that you would be at work in us. We don't only want to hear the word, we want to understand it, not only to understand it, but we desire, Lord, to grow in our application of this, your word, to apply it to the particulars of our life. So would you, Lord, help us in these things. We pray that you would do this for the sake of your beloved Son, Christ Jesus, in whom we do pray to you, O Father. Amen. Apostle Paul has been laying out the good news of the gospel in his letter to the Romans, which we have been studying now for several months. Marvelous news of God's reconciling work in Christ Jesus. This is good news. Good news of this magnitude is news that calls for a response. This is news that makes a difference in our life, in our thinking, in our doing, in our being. What sort of response is well suited to such grace that has been shown us in Christ? Well, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is the doorway into this house of gospel application. Romans chapter 12 begins a new portion of Paul's letter. Whereas the previous 11 chapters have been laying out the rich theological truths of the gospel, chapter 12 and following will be filled with exhortations and ethical instructions for the saints. The exhortations, the commands, and the instructions that will spring up in these concluding chapters of the letter are all, we need to understand, they are all grounded in, they are all rooted in the gospel truths that he has been expounding in the previous chapter. We see this connection between doctrine and life, between what we have sometimes called the indicative and the imperative, in the therefore of verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. What is the basis of this appeal. What is the therefore referring to? Or if you like the catchy phrase, what is the therefore there for? Well, Paul makes his appeal by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. In other words, all that he will call us to by way of exhortation here and in the subsequent exhortations and commands and directives, he will do so by way of all that he will call us to is grounded upon and will be a response to the mercies of God. Indeed, will be an expression of his mercies at work in us as we are enabled to respond to such a call. Paul spoke of God's mercy in the previous chapter. Remember his sovereign mercy to both Jews and Gentiles. But the mercies Paul has in view are not limited to just the previous chapter, but bring to our attention the mercy and the grace of God, which Paul has been setting before us throughout the letter. The mercy and grace to sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ, Romans 3, 23 and 24. It's important that we understand and appreciate this order, that the exhortations to us are based upon the gospel mercies of God. The apostolic commands and instructions that follow are not the means for attaining God's grace, but the response and the result of living in such grace. In other words, he's not now setting out how one is saved, but how we are, but how we who are saved are now to live in light of that salvation. The gospel makes clear that we have a new life in him in union with Christ. So what does that mean for us here and now? How then shall we live in light of this union with the crucified, with the risen and the exalted Lord? Well, Paul makes clear that our response to such grace is worship. It is praise. It is doxology. We saw this worshipful response at the end of chapter 11. After reflecting on the sovereign mercy of God, remember, Paul breaks into doxological praise. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Or from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. There's a praise, there's a response of praise and worship there. But notice that worshipful response doesn't stop there at the end of chapter 11, but it continues in chapter 12 in the first exhortation, where the saints are called to do what? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here in this language of worship, and in particular the language of sacrifice, we are given a startling picture of the total devotion that is the proper response to God's grace. That total devotion that is the proper response to God's grace. God in Christ Jesus has redeemed all of our life, the totality of our person, and this calls for nothing less than the whole of who we are, body and soul, to be freely and sincerely surrendered to him. The language of sacrifice calls to mind the Old Testament temple setting where worshipers brought their sheep or their goat to the priest to be presented on the altar as an offering to the Lord. The animals offered on the altar were substitutes for one's own life, standing in their place. And of course, the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament served to teach the saints of old of the ministry of Christ. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the sacrificial system of old, pointed to our need for the holy and the righteous substitute who would stand in the place of sinners. With Christ's coming, the gospel that Paul has been laboring to set forth, with Christ's coming, the sacrificial system has come to an end. The shadow has given way to the substance. There is no longer any place for such a sacrifice. For it is, as Hebrews chapter 10, 4 tells us, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Hebrews 10, 14. So the sacrificial system of the Old Testament temple is no longer operative for the saints to whom Paul writes. And yet Paul uses this language of sacrifice here in Romans 12. And what's more, the startling language about presenting our bodies as sacrifices. Why? Well, with this imagery, we are to understand the comprehensive call of the Christian life, that Christ claims all of us, and that our new life in Christ is lived out in worship to God, lived in the light of his presence, not a little portion of our time or a little slice of our life, but the whole of our life belongs to him and is surrendered to the Lord's service. Let's consider the exhortation here with me, to present your bodies. We are told, present your bodies. Paul doesn't just say, present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, but it's worth noting that he says, present your bodies. We see in this, for one, an affirmation of our embodied existence. Contrary to the prevailing Greek philosophies that would become popular, which viewed bodily existence as something to escape, the Bible affirms the body as a good gift from God. The body is created by God, redeemed by God, and the consummation will not be complete until we are clothed with resurrection bodies. The resurrection hope is not then a disembodied existence. And that has implications then for how we employ the members of our body now. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The call to present our bodies as a living sacrifice is similar to the exhortation made in chapter 6 of Romans. Romans 6, verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Our embodied lives belong to the Lord. What we give our eyes to, our strength to, our brain power to, all is profoundly changed by our new life in Christ. No longer is our body or the members of our body employed in the service of self, but in the service of God. In contrast to Romans 6, which talks about presenting the members of your body, where there is a theme of service here, here in Romans chapter 12, the call is not just to service, but to sacrifice. And this cultic imagery underscores the fact that this service, again, is one of worship. When I present my body, my hands, my feet, my eyes, every instrument in the service of our righteous God, it is as an act of worship, even as the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were an act of worship. But now in union with the crucified and risen Christ, the presentation of this sacrifice is not confined to the space of the temple precinct in Jerusalem at certain times of the year, but is an acceptable offering anytime and anywhere through the ministry of Christ. In him we are holy and acceptable by his once offering up of himself to God on our behalf. What else does the apostle say about this sacrifice? The sacrifice is modified by, notice, three adjectives. The sacrifice is described as being living, holy, and acceptable. First, this is a living sacrifice, not a dead one. In contrast to the sacrifices of the Old Testament sanctuary, which were slain, the liturgy of our new life in Christ calls for a living sacrifice. To speak of a living sacrifice certainly makes clear that Paul is, of course, not talking about the physical maiming of our bodies or the taking of any life, but living the whole of our life to his glory. As a living sacrifice, this offering of ourselves in service to God is not a one-time thing, but is a continual service as long as the Lord gives us breath. But a living sacrifice means more than one that has a physical heartbeat. The life that is implied here is our new life in Christ. We offer to God not lifeless limbs, but a whole body, our whole person, which is now made alive in Christ. There is a vitality to hands and heart. Not only because God, our Creator, gives us life, but because God, our Redeemer, gives us new life. Because the Holy Spirit dwells inside us. So this is a living sacrifice. Second, this is a holy sacrifice. To call this offering holy is to recognize that we have been set apart. Holy refers to a set apart status. We are in the totality of our person, body and soul, devoted to God. Set apart for a purpose, a God-given, God-glorifying purpose. No longer using ourselves, members of our body, for our own shallow purposes. Now we are invited in, welcomed into a great and glorious purpose for our bodies. We are called out of this present age and called holy in Christ by the indwelling of the Spirit, as he who called us is holy. So our lives lived to his service are to be holy. And third, the sacrifice we're to offer is to be acceptable, well-pleasing to the Lord. Leviticus 22:20 says, "You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you." In Leviticus, an unacceptable sacrifice would include an animal blind or disabled or mutilated, or an animal with some sort of disease. In other words, to give the leftovers or the undesirables to God, while saving the best for ourselves, is not acceptable in Leviticus. Other portions of Scripture speak of righteousness as a crucial ingredient to that which is acceptable to the Lord. Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And still other parts of Scripture associate a willing heart, a readiness to give, with that which is described as acceptable. 2 Corinthians 8:12, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." The Lord loves a cheerful giver. So doing the right thing for the right reason is important. Both action and motive constitute what is acceptable. Of course, no offering of our lives, no work of our hands or feet is acceptable to that high and holy standard out of God, outside of Christ. But since believers are accepted in Christ, God is pleased to accept even our feeble works done in his name. Westminster Confession of Faith 16:6 says of the believer's good works that looking upon them in his Son, God is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Such is the case as we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice through faith in Christ. Such a sacrifice and service is holy and acceptable to God because Christ has taken us to himself. Verse 1 tells us that this presenting of our bodies as a living sacrifice is your spiritual worship. What does that mean? Well, the word translated spiritual is not the typical Greek word for spiritual. It's a word that in other contexts outside of the Bible is used in philosophical writings or used with reference to the rational faculties. The term is rooted in the familiar Greek term logos, from which our English word logic is derived. So another common translation of the phrase, your spiritual worship, in Romans 12:1 is your rational or reasonable service. You might see that in the footnote of some of your Bibles there down below. Understood in those terms as a rational or reasonable service, we might say that this type of total commitment sacrifice that Paul is calling the saints to here in Romans 12 is the only reasonable response to God's grace to us in Christ. It only makes sense. It's fitting that we would present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice in light of what he has done for us. And that certainly is true. But more than that, the phrase reasonable service makes clear that this living sacrifice of ours involves the use of our mind, our rational faculties. It's not mindless external behavior. It's not bare mechanical performance of actions that constitutes this life of sanctification, not just going through the motions. But this service engages the mind, a point that will be further emphasized in the second verse where we are called to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Once again, this highlights the comprehensive claim of Christ upon our life, upon body. Body and mind belong to him, the totality of our person inside and out. And this is not just true on 1 hour of the day or 1 day of the week. This spiritual worship that is in view here, this reasonable service of presenting our body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, is the continual call of all those in Christ. Certainly that involves ears and minds attentive to God's word on the Lord's day, or lungs and mouths and hearts engaged in singing God's praises in corporate worship as we're able. But it also includes the mindset you bring to your work on Monday morning, or the use of your tongue on Tuesday afternoon when someone cuts you off. It involves the things I give my eyes to throughout the day and the things I allow my mind to meditate on throughout the night. All of this, all that we are, is to be offered to the Lord. And keep in mind the liberating character of this call. This offering to the Lord of all my days and all my hours is the privilege of those who have been delivered from bondage, set free from the enslavement to sin's dominion through the death and the resurrection of Christ. Not set free because of your own willpower, but set free because of the definitive work of Christ. Because Christ has died and is now alive, and I am alive in him, I am free to serve the Lord with all that I am. Something humanity was created to do, but unable to do in Adam's fall. Now we can, in Christ, serve him in such a manner. Not only am I now free to serve in Christ, but I am able to do so by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent to live, to dwell inside the hearts of his people. And this is not just about ceasing to use our bodies for sin and instead using them for righteousness, as true as that is, but this offering of ourselves as living sacrifices should have a profound understanding on your calling or whatever sphere of life you are involved in presently. Paul uses priestly and cultic language here when he speaks about offering a living sacrifice. But this call to engage in this spiritual worship is not limited to a special priestly class or a sacred space, nor is it calling all Christians to forsake their present profession and then enter into some full-time ordained ministry or become a monk in a monastery so as to carry out this life of total surrender to God's service. Rather, we engage in this whole life devotion to God in a variety of different callings in this world. A scientist who studies and celebrates the handiwork of the Creator, the chef or the baker who creates something nourishing or delightful, the student who studies his math homework diligently in the service of the Lord, the athlete who competes to the glory of one greater than himself, and the person working at a less than ideal job, or a parent persevering through mundane moments to provide for loved ones. These all have new significance when we understand that all of these callings and relationships are fitting contexts for presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. If the Lord has called me to it, what an opportunity for meaningful service. The workplace, the classroom, the laundry room is filled with the aroma of a fragrant offering when I serve in these spaces as unto the Lord. What an encouragement this exhortation in Romans 1 ought to be to us. A privilege and duty to offer our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We often feel as though our sin has spoiled us from service. As noted earlier from Leviticus, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were to be without spot or blemish, to offer to the Lord a lamb maimed or blemished was unacceptable. And maybe you feel like that, because you know you have used the members of your body in the service of sin in the past. Maybe not even the distant past, but the past 5 minutes. You see dirty hands and soiled feet and darkened eyes, and so you wonder of what use are these sin-stained instruments. And yet, by the grace of God in Christ, you have been washed, clean, and sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Our past sin is no barrier to present and future service to God when we turn from our sin in faith to Jesus, the one whose perfect sacrifice on the cross is indeed holy and acceptable for your sake. Or maybe you think of your body as unfit for such an offering to God because of age or illness. You're physically frail. Your arms and legs don't have the stamina of younger years or the health of others. You feel past your prime, or that you never had a prime, perhaps. And yet weak bodies, physical frailty, is no obstacle to God. Our weakness is a canvas on which God is often pleased to display his power. Even in, especially in our weakness, we are well equipped by our faithful God for this high calling, this spiritual worship. And so, beloved, let us indeed offer to God that spiritual worship. And as we'll have opportunity to sing, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my ransom powers that belong to him, let my hands perform his bidding, let my feet run in his ways. Indeed, let all that we do be done to the praise of the one who gave his life, his perfect life for us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for that once for all offering of Christ for our sake, that in him there is a new liturgy of our life, a new call to worship that is seen not only on the Lord's Day, but throughout our week as we give ourselves, body and soul, all the members of our body, all the parts of who we are, the totality of our person to your service. Oh Lord, would you give us grace to do that even in the week ahead, and may you nourish and sustain us for that high calling. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare for the reading of God's, or the prepare for the participation of the Lord's Supper, let's sing hymn 198, Let Thy Blood in Mercy Pour. I invite you to stand as we sing hymn 198.